You're listening to a sermon by Johannes Stoltz recorded on January 13, 2008 at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
It is always refreshing to come here. I was here a few years ago. I don't even know exactly when it was. And vividly remember the time after the sermon where you interact and ask questions or probe into assumptions, which we pastors make us up, right? And so when Andre phoned me and asked that I would contemplate coming again, I said, yeah, and I actually would already know what I want to talk about and kind of test with you folks. Because I know you have this interaction after the sermon. I felt this is a very good forum to do this. I entitled what I'm going to talk about with the following kind of topic, how do we handle the apparent tension between pluralism and absolute truth, or revealed truth? How do we handle the apparent tension between those two concepts? You have on your handout in the back those two as opposites. You have pluralism, freedom of choice, dignity of choice, whatever you want to call this side, and on the other hand, absolute truth or norm, transcendent standard, whatever you want to fill in there. These two opposites as they are perceived. And I trust you agree with me, there is this perceived tension. These concepts seem to be mutually exclusive. How can there be freedom if there's only one way, right? If I have only one way, there's not much choice. That's how people seem to construe it. I suggest to you it's crucial that we think through this tension. Especially to help our contemporaries to see the relevance of revealed truth, of absolute truth. And so I invite you to test with me what I suggest in the process of my talk. And I think a lot depends on it, especially whether an average believer, might not be necessarily your congregation, can indeed be effective in our time and in our society. In that it is. So let's just agree, humanity over the course of history has tried to solve this tension in different ways. The first way, and if you want to do this exercise, it's up to you, but the first model which I have observed in my thinking through this is we just cross out pluralism. We deny people the freedom of choice. We take it away from them. Some schools of thought have done that more obviously and others less obvious. Let me just mention, in order to you know what I'm talking about, like communism or extreme forms of Islam. They just deny people the freedom to think on their own, to choose for themselves. They suggest life is fairer if we are forced to their teaching, communism, right? Or in the case of Islam, life is godlier if people are forced to our understanding of the truth. Now, you probably all recognize this is not a genuine solution for this tension. I know that. But it's important that we back that up with what I said, the average believer, why that is not right. Because Christianity at times has fallen into the same trap, right? We took the freedom away from people, forced them to truth, like the Middle Ages, Crusades, and stuff like that. We felt, you know, that's the way to go. But it can't be right, because in contrast or contrary to Scripture, we violate people's dignity. And the Creator never does that. When we cross out pluralism, when we say it shouldn't be a pluralistic society and stuff like that, and you have Christians who rally against this, you know, what we experience here in the West, right? We are not in harmony with the Creator. The Creator is for variety, is for choice, there's no question. So denying people's freedom to choose is, in my opinion, going against reality as the Creator instituted. The Creator created humanity with this volitional ability to choose. At the same time, He also revealed truth, how we should properly choose, right? Now, I think you agree that, at least for some people, the downfall of communism in Russia has convinced them that in the long run, no one, no system or no idea can go against reality as the Creator instituted and succeed or endure. Sooner or later, it's not going to work. You cannot go against reality in the long term. Now, it is another way in which we, our Western democracies, seem to try to solve this tension. And we go to the opposite. We cross out truth. And that's the second line in your sheet there. The second model. The first one, we cross out people's choice. We cross out pluralism. Nope, this is a monarch, a kind of a one-track society. The second one is the absolute opposite, where you take away a norm. You deny that there is a transcendent standard. Here it is suggested that there is no all-embracing values. There are no all-embracing values, which are universally applicable. Truth is subjective, as we heard in the introduction. Truth is relative to each person, each situation, especially in postmodern age. What is true for me does not have to be true for you. And here it is maintained, and that I find intriguing. I don't know whether you agree, and we'll hear later. It is maintained that it is more humane that each of us can set their own standard for right and wrong, or true or false, because in this way, it is presumed, we grant that every choice might be equally good or right. I personally think this is not a solution for this tension either. I think, and I'm giving you reasons why I don't go for that, it results in a total loss of orientation. If we cross out, if we deny there is revealed truth, if we go with that postmodern line, people become orientationless. And where that leads to, and that is tragic, is we have no way anymore to evaluate our choices. There's no way how we can evaluate a choice. That's tragic. That leaves a generation adrift. And since we usually like to pursue our own interest, we have this inner bent to what selfish, self-serving advantage and so on, it is very dangerous if we give the impression it's left up to the individual to define what is right and wrong. In my opinion, to deny that there is absolute truth and leaving it up to the individual to come up with his own measure stick for right and wrong, for his decisions, is down the road a recipe for mutual self-destruction. Down the road. You go think it through. Now, more importantly, I again would say this does not correspond with reality as the Creator instituted it. There are physical laws which are objectively true. I might not want to have it true, but at times we try to go against them, but it doesn't work, right? And in a similar way, I dare to say there are moral laws instituted which are non-negotiable in a sense. And if we try, we do it almost to our own disadvantage, we hurt ourselves. Not every choice is equally good and equally right. It's just not the case. That's not how reality functions, let's put it that way. Not even now in this world. I'm trying to sometimes come up with an idea how it can be illustrated. I'm not good at this, but I was thinking the other day, if I should decide I want to buy an electric saw, let's say I go to the sales, and I have a choice. 2-3 models, all the same. One is obviously cheaper, other is more expensive. Till I find out it has to do with the warranty. One a year, the other one 5 years, let's say 10 years. When I make now a decision according to what hurts my wallet the least, and I buy the 1-year-old, that's my freedom of choice. If it breaks down after 2 or 3 years, I cannot go back to the store and say, sir, this is just not right. I can't protest that there is not the same warranty. There are built-in consequences in our decisions, and the fact that they can choose does not make every choice equally right, but puts all the more responsibility on the one who has the privilege of choice. That's why we need all the more a measure stick, in my opinion, a way to evaluate our choices. So, when we cross out truth and only stress pluralism, freedom of choice, what happens, as I observe it, tolerance becomes the substitute absolute. Tolerance becomes the new, the only absolute. But not only in a traditional sense of the word tolerance, but it becomes stretched to mean outright acceptance, even endorsement. That's what the consequences of this is. So tolerance is, in my opinion, not a virtue in itself. Because that would then lead us to accept even outright evil stuff that hurts others in an obvious way. So I have no doubt that you agree that forcing people to the truth is wrong, as suggested in the first approach. I think we probably have common ground there. I am, however, not sure whether we all agree that robbing people of any orientation by saying truth is not absolute, that by taking away the ability to evaluate choices is equally wrong. It's equally wrong as the other extreme, forcing them. Might be a point of discussion. Now, I want to come to a third way of handling this tension. And I personally have come to the point where I think we need to affirm both of these concepts rather than trying to eliminate or minimize one or the other. It is crucial that we learn to affirm both at the same time and leave them in their creative tension, in their, more properly said, in their protective tension. I think these two concepts protect each other from extremes where they become self-destructive. If you only stress truth at the expense of freedom, at the expense of dignity, of choice, I think this truth, this perceived truth, becomes in a sense self-destructive. At least it ceases to be the real, genuine, ultimate truth because it doesn't correspond with the reality of freedom as God instituted it. So I suggest to you we need to learn to affirm both of these, counterbalance them in an ongoing way so that they stay healthy, that they stay in a healthy amount as a given. As soon as freedom disputes that there need to be values, that there must be a way to evaluate, then this freedom is probably abused by selfishness and becomes self-destructive as well. Freedom that claims to have no limits smells dangerous and becomes dangerous. The fact that we can choose, as I said before, does not make every choice equally right or good, but it puts more responsibility on the one who has the dignity of choice, the privilege of choice. Now, I know And at this point, one should actually take some time to talk about the fact why the incarnate and the written word of God are the only true guidelines, the worthy absolutes. I would take another talk. Right? I, for the time's sake, only talked about the need to have an absolute. It would be a total different thing to establish why Christ, the incarnate, and the written word are the only worthy absolutes. And I stress worthy. It's a question of worthiness here. And also, one should have, well, a third talk on why it is crucial that we learn to distinguish between minor and major questions in Scripture. Christianity has been marred by turning minor questions into major questions, which the Bible doesn't do. We need to learn to find, to discover, I should say, in which way the Bible rates questions, which are major questions, which are minor questions. And a lot of credibility has been lost in the past. And I found it intriguing when we sung this song. What is it, 143? And I'll quickly go back to that one. I'm not sure whether you noticed that. I think it was the third verse.
I know.
Very, very interesting that you had that song there. 145, sorry, verse 3. Just want to point that out because it was so pertinent. But we make God's love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify its strictness with a zeal that God will not own. How beautifully put, right? When we go and make minor questions into major questions, and we start fighting over them, we start splitting churches over them. Right? So that would be another issue which clearly has to be addressed. I know I leave a lot of stuff unaddressed here. But let me close with another thought here, and hopefully wrapping this up. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, and we read about that or heard about that in the scripture reading out of John chapter 1, in my opinion, is the only one in history who had these two concepts always in perfect balance. Freedom, pluralism. Grace, if you want, right? And truth. The only person in history who can so clearly observe that. How was it there? John 1:14. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory of an only begotten Son. Full of grace. Freedom. God still gives us time to decide, right? And truth. Full of both, not one more than the other. I think most profoundly we can observe that in John chapter 8, verse 1 to 11, this account where a woman was caught in adultery. And the Pharisees, the legalistic guys, bring her and ask what should be done. And Jesus says, for now, nothing. He just bends and writes in the sand. Isn't that amazing? Rather than right away responding, he writes in the sand. Some scholars have argued and said, could be because there's this tradition that says God wrote the tablets of the law with his finger. Right? So it might be a reminder that he's the one who actually writes. I have a hunch he might have written in there the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Because later, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus very clearly says, you're not only an adulterer when you, you know, actually do it. It could be. We don't know what happened there. We just know he wrote in the sand. Then they press him. They say, come on, give us an answer. And he gets up and says these profound words. The one among you is without sin. Cast the first stone. And he keeps on writing. Probably finished the 10th commandment there. I don't know. And he gets up again. All of them are gone. And then Jesus says, where are your accusers? Oh, they've all gone. Being convicted of their own sin. They can't throw stones. And then Jesus says, neither will I condemn you. But he doesn't stop there. He gives her grace, freedom. I won't condemn you. What does he say at the end? Go and sin no more. He gives the orientation as what you did wasn't right, even though you have the right to choose. But let me tell you, don't do it again. You ruin yourself. Give orientation. I find that amazing. I find that truly marvelous. That Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. Now, I want to encourage us to learn from Jesus. We constantly need to be in touch with him so that we don't stress one at the expense of the other. Grace at the expense of truth or truth at the expense of grace. I, for myself, I want to learn to point to Jesus as the only way to God without becoming belligerent or even militant. No, that is not the discussion. To learn not to cast the first stone or any stones or even curses, right? And yet to also say, go and sin no more. Give people orientation. I dare to say people are looking more and more again for a point of reference, for a worthy ideal, for somebody, you heard me right, who is worthy to give us guidelines. Jesus Christ, as I am convinced of, is the only worthy absolute. The question is whether we are still convinced of it. And whether we will be able to back this up with credibility, with integrity, in our conversations, but more so in our life and behavior. May God bless our meditation. Thank you.